As we begin to read today, again, we're going to come in. We covered the first two churches here in Revelation, and so we're going to go into the third one. The first one, of course, being the loveless church. They were doing things, great deeds, all these things, but he said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Things that people once did out of love, now they're doing out of obligation or duty. I pray that none of you listening today ever take your relationship with God where you have to begin to think that I've got to do this rather than I want to do this. And if that happens to you, there's some great news for you. The Bible says we simply repent. We ask God for his Holy Spirit to strengthen us so we'll do the works that we did at first. And what were those works? Oh, he talks about their benevolence, their kindness, their goodness, all those things. But now out of obligation, now rather out of love. Well, he also addresses the second church that we find, and that's verse 8, the church of Smyrna, and the name means bitter. It was a heavily persecuted church. And most likely in the church history timeline, this would be the second and third century. And it's very interesting to see how these different churches in order reflect the age of the church. Of course, the church at Ephesus, the first one that we mention, again, it talks about, again, desirable. That's what the church Ephesus means. The second church, the bitter church, it was persecuted heavily. Now, we remember that after Titus, the Roman general, came in and leveled the city of Jerusalem, the persecution intensified and began to go after everyone that would not declare that Caesar was Lord. The Christians, of course, would not do that. They would not accept a man being God. And so because of that, they came under tremendous persecution, and Jesus never told them to repent. He encouraged them where they were at. But after the persecution of the church, we remember about 300 AD, Constantine, one of Rome's famous dictators, so to speak, became a Christian. And he married a lot of the Roman pagan things to the church. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And we just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through it. You would give us your wisdom as we study these words. And God, again, we love you and thank you for all the things that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so when we get to this marrying of these things, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, we find the compromising church. Now, the compromising church will always lead to worse things. And we're going to talk about this marrying of the Roman pagan practices to the church. But what was the church like right before that happened? Well, it's compromising. Verse 12. Let's look at this together. To the church at Pergamos, write. And that means to elevate by marriage. So you have an elevation by marriage, and then you have a full-flown problem when we get into the fourth church. And so he says, these things, says he, was a sharp, two-edged sword. These things, he says, who has a sharp, two-edged sword. Wow. It's interesting. This is where Jesus comes against the church. Now, a lot of times we don't think Jesus is going to do that. Here's a place where he did, and he identifies himself in this way. By the way, I think many of you, and I think many of the people you witness to and share with, they want to be part of God. They want to go to church, but they hate religiosity or churchianity rather than true Christianity. And we remember, as we've talked about this so many times, there's a big difference between churchianity and true Christianity. Christianity, in the purest form, is that restored relationship between Father in heaven and you. I love that. Nothing should ever get in the way, tamper with that, destroy that, bump it, or anything else. Yet religion, unfortunately, seems to do that. by saying, well, there's only a certain day of the week you can go talk to Father on, or you can't eat certain kinds of foods, or you have all these rules and regulations and all these things. Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How are we to relate with our God in heaven? Now, again, if you're trying to relate with God through your works, through what maybe your church, not maybe not this one, but maybe someplace else you may be from or have been from, says, no, you got to go through. You got to burn incense sticks. You have to recite so many prayers or recite so many mantras and do some hoop jumping. That's where the problem lies. And so when God comes, he said, they came to him and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven. That's how God wants to relate to you and me. I love that. Not with rules and regulations and shirts and ties. Now, if you got a shirt and tie on, do I see anybody here? No, I don't see anybody with a shirt and tie on. Hey, we're all safe today, okay? But the thing is, it was a time when you couldn't approach God unless you had the right clothes on or the right garb on or whatever. See, the thing is, we talk about that sometimes, that God just wants us to come to us as we are. And God will make the changes in our life. We have a God bigger than the things we've done wrong. Ain't that good news? And so we don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because he's good. And the only criteria is we are found in him. That's all there is. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what works must we do to inherit eternal life? I'm so glad Jesus didn't go, eeny, beeny, chilly, beeny, the spirits are about to speak. You know what he said? Believe that the Father has sent me. What? What must we do? The works that we must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, believe that the Father has sent me. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father as our supreme sacrifice to do something for every one of us that we could never, ever do? Wow, you think about that for a minute. I can't be good in myself. You wonder when you talk to your children, can't you just be good? Yes. And less than before they get the word out of their mouth, they're pulling their sister's hair or smacking each other in the head. And I'm amazed that this is the same way we are. We just do it a little nicer. I realize something. The total depravity of man is a scary thing. That which was lost in the garden wasn't just fellowship with God, but something dark entered into the heart of man. And we've been dark ever since. That's why Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, always remember, must is a hard nut to crack. But the fruit inside the nut, the kernel inside, is very sweet. Because that's one of the things that God will always do when we realize that we must be born again. Now, that is not an option. That's where we have to say, okay, God, I surrender my life for years. Come into me. I'll come into you. And from now on, we're going to do what you want to do. So he says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, he's addressing a church here. And he says, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, but where Satan dwells. Very good combination. By the way, friends, if you're going to try to correct some, if you're a boss here today, a parent, you know, I think you can learn a lot from God's word. And one of them is to acknowledge who you're talking to. When you've got something to say to them, acknowledge what they do well first. Otherwise, your words will seem highly critical. To this church that was messed up, even with a sharp two-edged sword, Jesus said, you have not denied my name. He recognized the good things they did. Moms, dads, recognize the good things in your children before, a lot of times you have to set them down and say, honey, no, we're not going to do this kind of behavior anymore. Acknowledge what they do well. Acknowledge what your employee does well. And if he's not doing everything you want him to do, then first of all, tell him what he has done right. Because then automatically you don't have this automatic defense that goes up, bah, 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 I don't want to hear anything you have to say, but really I did something good, tell me more. Don't you like to be complimented? You know, I find criticism is a great motivator. Have you ever noticed that? It motivates me to get as far away from that person as I can get. See, but compliments will cause me to tune in to their wavelength, and they recognized some worth that I have. That's a good thing. But I have this against you, he says, verse 14. Because you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also hold to those, thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, very quickly, Nicolaity, what is that? Priesthood over the laity. God says he hates it. Do you know God doesn't want anything between you and him? No man, no priest, no co-redemptress, no nothing. You and Jesus, that's it. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus. Always remember that. Because religion will always try to shuffle something in there between you and him. Whether it be a confessional, whether it be going to your pastor or your priest, going to, years ago, there was a doctrine that had come out called the shepherding doctrine. And you couldn't get married, buy a car, buy a house, anything without first talking to your shepherd. Ooh, that's everything the Bible warns about. One mediator between God and man. One counselor between God and man. That's Christ Jesus. Always remember that. Anything that tries to get in between that, be very much aware of. He says, I have this against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. What was Balaam doing? Balaam was a guy that could hear God in the Old Testament. Children of Israel passing through the land, looked over, saw all these tents of Israel. Some estimate is maybe more than 1 million people came out of Egypt. And he got scared. And so he sent, and we remember that Balaam was this guy who could hear God. Balak, this king, sent for him saying, I want you to come and curse the children of Israel. And so we remember the story about him continually buffeting with God. Finally, he going over a mountain pass on his way to go, the donkey, he starts beating his donkey because the donkey saw an angel with a drawn sword. And by the way, probably Balaam could have saw it too if he wasn't blinded by his greed. And so as he is pinned, he starts beating his donkey, and his donkey says, what are you beating me for? Haven't I always been a good donkey? And he starts talking back to the donkey. Now, at this point in life, I would have said, something's really wrong here. But he kept going on. He gets to the place, Balak gets him and says, now come over here, Balaam, and curse the children of Israel. And he looks over the tents of Israel. Oh, how beautiful are the tents of Israel. I didn't bring you up here to bless them. I brought you up here to curse them. Here, let's get another vantage point. Come over here. Let's stand over here. Now say something evil against them. Went on, and every time Balaam gave a beautiful picture of Israel, Balak is just furious. I brought you over. I was going to make you a rich man for cursing him. And instead of cursing him, you bless him. He goes, look, Balaam said, these are God's people. Nothing I'm going to say is going to do anything. He says, the only thing you can do is get your young ladies down there, corrupt the men of Israel, and God will destroy them. Well, that's exactly what Balak did. And we remember that Israel suffered a tremendous loss because of that. But we also remember Balaam also lost as well. Now, here's the point. They were using the gospel, they were using the truth of God's word against God's people. And so Jesus is very angry about that, because the thing is that rather than causing people to repent, it was causing people to go farther into sin. So he says, repent, or I'll come quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. What is the sword of God's word? It's his word. His sword is his word. That's how God will divide, able to divide sin from the, from the Bible says, from the bone, from the muscle, from sin to living right. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Do you know God's going to give you all a new name someday? Some of you didn't like your name. Have you ever met people that changed their name? I have. It's really weird, because, you know, you've known him for like 20 years as John. And then you hey, John, I've changed my name. My name is now Excalibur. Okay, John, whatever. No, it's Excalibur. It's weird. I have met probably four or five people who have changed their name, and if you call them by their old name, they get angry with you. Well, believe it or not, God's going to give us all a brand new name, the Bible says. He's going to give us a white stone. Now, what is this white stone? We don't exactly know, but we know we're going to get one. Now, some people believe the Urim and Thummim, you read about it. It's not a looking glass like you might hear in another well-known religion. But it's actually, it was a bag that had two stones in it, a black stone and a white stone. And they would go to the priest and they would say, Lord, shall we go up against the enemy or not? And the priest would pray and reach his hand into the bag and pull out a stone. And if it was a black stone, it would be no. If it was a white stone, it would be yes. It was also a stone that would give you an invitation to a special event. It was a positive statement if you received a white stone. God says, I'm going to give you that. And so here we find he's going to give us a white stone with a new name written on it. Do you know God's got a new name for you in heaven? Oh, wow, I think that's neat. Maybe not what you always thought, but something wonderful. And something beautiful. That's what God's going to do for you. And always provide for us. Give us hidden manna to eat. Now, the compromised church, the one that was allowing people like Balaam to come and attempt to curse the children of Israel at Balak's beckoning, leads, and by the way, always remember this, sin is progressive. It never stays static. But neither does your relationship with God. In other words, as the Bible says, you go from glory to glory. But the thing is, remember, if you're in sin, people say, well, marijuana is a gateway drug. Where do they get that from? Really, if you study the Bible, you'll find that. Nothing ever stays the same. The thrill is gone. We're going to move on to the next thrill. Well, the next church, the Church of Thyatira, which means literally continual incense. Isn't that weird? I don't know very many churches that burn continual incense, but one, when it has to do with God. And many people believe this was the beginning of the Catholic Church, the marrying of Roman customs with true Christianity. It was an adulterous kind of thing that happened. We remember Saturnalia, 21st of December. The sun rays were waning a bit, and so they would throw a party for the pagan god to come once again, to the sun god, to come and shine its rays back on them again. Constantine changed it to Christmas. Now, am I saying we shouldn't recognize Christmas? No, because it is a day which the world recognized Jesus was born. That, I will say, is good. But we don't know whether Jesus was born in the spring of the year or the fall of the year. The Bible doesn't tell us when he was born. We also find the mixing of Lent and the asterisks and the worship of spring. We find all these things were convoluted. We find the pagan idolatry of the pagan deities in Rome, where they have all these different statues to Zeus. In fact, Paul talks about it at Mars Hill. If you study your Bible, we remember he went to this place called Mars Hill, and it was kind of a, I picture things in my head in a very weird way in some place you never want to go. But anyway, but I picture it kind of like a place where there was a lot of statues and a lot of gods on this Mars Hill, this Areopagite. They were up on top of there, and there was probably a coffee shop there that served lattes. And the Bible says they did nothing all day but discuss things of the gods. You know, well, what do you think? He's like, well, I don't know. What do you think? He's like, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. And this is what they did. Paul goes there. They're all sitting around philosophizing, psychedelicizing, and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you got this one here to the unknown God. This is the one I want to tell you about. And he begins to share with them who the true and living God was. But they were pantheistic. They worshiped a lot of gods. They had a lot of statues. Well, interestingly enough, this church here in Thyatira, the papal church, beginning about 300 AD, 350, and then on, interesting, we find these problems. These things says the Son of God. Now, by the way, when it says something, I don't take it for granted. These things says the Son of God. Why does it say that? I believe it's because it gives absolute authority. It isn't Mary co-redemptress. It isn't what the Pope might say, or a bishop or a pastor or anybody else in any religious institution. It says the Son of God. Absolute authority. I'm so important. Who has the eyes like flames of fire and his feet like refined brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Another shining example of they're demonstrating a relationship with God. This is good, friends. By the way, I think many in the Catholic Church, I think some of the Protestants can learn a few things from them concerning benevolence. We find a lot of this. You find many different places to, you can donate things and they'll redistribute it. I think sometimes the works of the Catholic Church far excel the Protestant Church. He says, I know your works. By the way, God knows everything. He takes note of any and everything we do. The Bible says, even a cup of cold water in his name bears a reward. So nothing goes without God's knowledge. But he goes on and he says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And you say, well, what's that? Well, interestingly enough, it says you allow this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She's not, if you like to underline things in your Bible, underline this, who calls herself a prophetess. It doesn't say she was. It says that's what she called herself. Now, Jezebel, the very name implies a very wicked queen who knew the things of God but perverted them with Ahab, her husband, as that king and queen over Samaria. Now, again, when we say a name like Stalin or Mao Zedong, immediately we know that these were bad people. Well, when you'd say Jezebel, immediately a bad people. I remember a funny story. I think I shared this before, but when I was in Tonga, a friend of mine was giving a radio class and he had a chalkboard up and he had a microphone and different, you know, microphone volume levels, things like this all the way down. And we're probably on the air live right now in Tonga. So for all my Tongan friends, hi, this really happened. They had a chalkboard up and they had these different names up there. And they had on the list decibel, dB. You know, it's a volume unit. And he points to it and he says, who knows what a decibel is? And this one Tongan gets a big smile on his face, stands up and says, the wicked queen in the Bible. Well, names sound similar, but completely different picture here. It is interesting, there's a book called Between Two Babylons. It was written years ago, and it talked about the Catholic Church, how it invoked itself and how they introduced the Queen of Heaven. And sometimes you'll see this in Catholic drawings and things. You'll see a woman, crown on her head, stars around her. Well, this is the Queen of Heaven. Now, we automatically want to say, oh, that's Mary. But no, that's not. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that we are to elevate Mary beyond just a person who was blessed by God to bear Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It doesn't talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary. In fact, just the opposite. It says that Mary had many other children. Mary had a sister as well. And so these are what the Bible says. And so when they come up with this stuff, they are changing what God's word says. Now, Jesus said this. He said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in the book of Luke. And the reason why it says that, that is the standard of which we judge everything by. Now, when somebody comes along, no matter who it is, the cults are filled with these people that change what the Word of God says from the absolute to the gray. And this is one of the great problems that we always must be aware of. It says, I have a few things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants, to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. By the way, I think we all know that the Catholic Church is just littered with this, forbidding their priests to marry. By the way, they claim that Peter was the first priest. The Bible clearly says that Peter was married. Now, you would think that that would be carried over, but they banned their priests from marrying, nuns from marrying, and so you have all these other problems that are the direct result, I believe, of that. It says, I gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. I'll cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her unto the great tribulation. Now, this is the first time we find a church being mentioned that will be in existence up to the tribulation period. And I think that's really important as we read along here, because this is going to be in existence. Now, by the way, I want to make something very clear. I don't attack churches. I simply read it, and this is what it says. If anybody's listened to me on To Every Man an Answer, I don't placate to the crowd. I don't try to say things to have a big church of nickels and noses. You got to tell people the truth. And the thing is that when we also have erred, I'll say we have erred. When I have erred, I have erred. But the thing is, when we teach people to do things contrary to the Bible, and interject something else between you and God, the Bible says is only Jesus Christ, there's an issue. Because it's always going to have its long-term effect in your life. Now he says, I'll cast her into a sick bed. Now this word sick bed is interesting because the word bed also can mean banqueting couch in the Greek. So maybe in these big banquets that they were having, mixing everything together, I don't know. But I know this, you cannot have a love for the world and a love for God, try to mix them and have anything good in your life. It never is going to work. So he says, but I say to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and those who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put you to no other burden. Really quick, I want you to know, I've met Catholics that I believe are as saved as anybody I've ever met. They put Mary in their proper place. They don't exactly follow the true doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, but they do love Jesus, and I have had great fellowship with them. And the same I can say for people who go to Protestant churches or even this church, that they can be so far off in left field, I don't even know if they were ever saved. So it isn't the building we go to, friends. It's your relationship, your personal relationship with God, not your relationship with the church. Always remember that. Again, the church is trying to get in between you and God. comes in various forms. Never let anything get between you and Jesus Christ. Nothing. And always remember, keep Jesus between you and everything else. It's interesting, the book of Jude, when the Bible says when Michael was contending with Moses over evidently the burial of Moses, and somebody asked, why is that? Well, maybe if Moses' body was still around, they'd still be worshiping it or something. Don't know. But it said, Michael, the mightiest of angels, did not bring railing accusation against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Always remember, keep the Lord between you and any enemy. That's always going to be good for you. I don't really know what the story is, but God does. And so keeping Jesus between you and the enemy is always going to be beneficial for your well-being. That's the way it always works. And so he says, behold, hold fast what you have till I come. Oh, isn't that interesting? Here Jesus is saying, till I come. Now he says, if you don't, you're going to go into the tribulation, great tribulation. And he who overcomes, verse 26, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Oh, keep my works. Oh, it's a works trip. Nope. Again, they came to Jesus. What are the works that we must do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, believe that the Father has sent me. Wow. It's by faith we are saved. He shall rule over them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessel shall be broken into pieces, as I have received them from my Father. And I will give to them the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we come into the next. We come into Protestantism that's dead. By the way, if you go many places in the United States and Europe, you'll find Protestantism's pretty dead. You know, we had a thing down here at Shoshone Falls Park at Easter. An Easter sunrise service. Sounds very Christian, doesn't it? Except it was all about Earth Day the very next day and yoga classes following. It had nothing to do with Jesus. You think Protestantism is dead in America? Do you know many of these big denominational churches that are pretty much sitting empty around the country and all throughout Europe that are becoming mosques almost by the month? They were once on fire, evangelizing, doing all kinds of things, but their love gone cold. It says here, to the church at Sardis write. The word Sardis means to escape. And I would put this in the chronicle timeline of probably about 1500, 1600 AD. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now again, we talked about the seven spirits of God there in Isaiah 11. The spirit of might, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of power, all these different things. It's just attributes to the Holy Spirit, you might say. Who are alive? He said, I know your works. You have a name that lives, but you are dead. Wow. He comes right out of the box at these guys. They didn't even have really anything good going for them. He said, you have a name that lives, but you're dead. How many, so to speak, Christian churches today don't even teach the Bible anymore? They do national surveys, Gallup and these others. They do where ministers don't even believe that Jesus was even a real person. He was a phantom. He was just a great figure of what we need to believe in. If there was a real God out there somewhere, this is what he would be like. Many churches, and most of the churches in America, don't even teach the Bible anymore. Well, that's a big old-fashioned book. We're going to be teaching self-help and motivational teaching. That's what we're going to get into. You can be great. You can't lose with the stuff I used. And this is what's being taught in place of God's Word. You wonder why Christians are powerless? Do you realize that the power that we have as Christians comes from God, not from ourselves? In fact, I think God does that just to blow our heads away. You know, the Philistines spent a lot of money and a lot of time with Delilah to find the secret of Samson's strength. You all know the story, I think, don't you? By the way, here's a real one you can get into if you want a good tool in dad's tackle box. You ask somebody, who cut Samson's hair? 99% of the people will say Delilah did. But Delilah did not cut Samson's hair. When he had told her his secret, he fell asleep on her lap, and she summoned four people that were waiting in the room with sheep shears. Zip! And away went his power. Now, something interesting. If Samson worked out at Gold's Gym every day, and he had big, bulky, you got to really use your imagination on this one, big, bulky muscles, okay? Does a jumping jack and his head pops like a grape. The secret of his strength is he works out, man. Look at that guy. Wow, he's Charlie Atlas. He's Arnold. He's somebody. But it was probably somebody skinny, scrawny like me. I don't know. And they couldn't figure out the source of his strength. It wasn't something that was easily to be identified. And so when he revealed it was he was a Nazarite and he was never to cut his hair, and when his hair was cut, he lost his strength and he was captured, he was blinded, and around and around and around he would grind grain as a mockery. But you know something? Samson's hair began to grow. And we remember the ultimate outcome, and he's listed as a champion of faith in the book of Hebrews. Now, the point is this. The anointing of God in your life comes from Him. It isn't anything we do other than trust Him, and we give Him our honor. As we find here, this church that had a name that lives, but it was dead, He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, for they are ready to die. By the way, if you ever see yourself ebbing away from God, remember the way it was and go back to Him. One of the greatest things you have is God's faithfulness in the past to remind you of God's faithfulness in the future. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, again, remember God's faithfulness. Therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. Again, this is not speaking of the second coming of Christ. He says, I'm coming upon you as a thief. By the way, what do thieves take? Anybody know? Do they break in your house and steal your garbage? Wish they would. They take what's valuable. Jesus said, I am coming as a thief. Here again, he tells his church, I am coming as a thief. What is God's value system? It is you. It is not gold, silver, your car in the parking lot. What's valuable to God is you. And that's what he's coming for. And he's saying, look, if you don't clean up your act, you're not going to make it. He says, I have not found your works perfect. He says, I'm coming as a thief. And you will not know the hour which I come upon you. You have a few names left in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, which is, by the way, what we're going to be wearing in heaven for all you Gucci people out here. What am I going to wear in heaven? Well, I don't know. I think I'm going to get my favorite pair of Levi's. No, you're going to get a white garment. And I love it. The Bible says without spot or wrinkle. You say, why is that important? I have found there's two things that will mess up your garment. Spots are sloppy eating habits. You ever eat spaghetti? Recommend you wear a bib. Wrinkles are caused by sweating on your garments. You're going to get a garment without spot or wrinkle. He says here, you're going to get that white robe because you're worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment or garments. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it says, I won't blot his name out of the book of life. Friends, he said that to churches, which are Christians. And I take that very, very serious. Now, I know there's people around that say, hey, once accepting Christ, you can go out and live like hell and you're still going to heaven. Don't believe that. Yeah, but Mike, you don't understand. These people are some of the top ministers in America. Their books are everywhere. I don't care. They don't read the book. And if they don't read the book, they're doing it for some other reason. Jesus said, I will. Well, they come along and they say, well, everybody's name is in the book of life. And then you just get it blotted out. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, you have a pen and pencil, better write this down. Revelation 13:8. Revelation 17:8, and those whose names are not written in the book of life. Not everybody's name is in the book of life. When do you get your name written in the book of life? When you accept Christ as your Savior. What a great thing that you pass from death into life. You accept Christ. He writes your name in your book of life. There's only one thing that we ever do. We abide. Can you abide in Christ today? That's all it is. It's not works. It's just where I go, Daddy. And you know what? As a kid, my kids do some really goofy things, but I'm still their dad. And as long as they come to me and say, Daddy, I will do whatever I can do to fix them and fix whatever it is they destroyed. I don't know what it is with kids. I think they look at something and say, hey, this will break. It's like they want to do that. Well, that's kind of the way we are. We go, hey, I can break this. God says, well, I can fix it. But you got to come to me to fix it. Remember, read the book. That's what I tell people. Don't listen to men, me or anybody else. Read your book. That's how God's going to judge the world someday. And when it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, garment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hey, amen, brother. That's what the Bible says. I leave it there. It's not works that we're saved by. It's abiding in him. There's a big difference. Do you know abiding is like riding in a car? Jesus is driving. I ever seen that bumper sticker? Jesus is my co-pilot. I pray not. You better be letting him take the wheel. Okay? I'm sitting in the back seat. Lord, I'm just abiding. I'm in the car. I'm abiding. Is it works? To just sit there in the car? Hope not. I'm just sitting in the car. He's driving. Now, it isn't like God saying, well, now, if you really are part of, you'll get out there and hold up one side of the car because the tire blew out. That's works, friends. But all God's called you and me to do is abide. Hey, that's neat. That's faith. That's what God does. And when I find myself not abiding, I repent. Notice he says here. He says, he overcomes. Are you an overcomer today? I pray you are. I pray God's given you that overcoming heart where you go, yeah, I'm going to do this. You know, I can't do it myself, God. You help me. And the Bible says that he will. We're going to get to the last two churches next week. And these last two churches, I think, are extremely important because they're reflective of primarily the churches today. I believe these churches are in existence. I believe it's the age of the church. Again, we've seen the Protestant denominations fail and lose their love, lose their faith. They're not even effective anymore. They don't even teach the Bible anymore. But then we come to the Church of Philadelphia. The beloved church, church of brotherly love. And the Bible says you have a little strength. Didn't say you're a mega church. It just said you have a little strength. But what God does with a little will make big differences in eternity. The last church we'll talk about next week as well, the church of Laodicea, the church of lukewarmness. Jesus said you're neither hot nor cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know, I like iced tea, and I like hot tea. I like iced coffee, and I like cold coffee, or hot coffee. But you know, have you ever taken a gulp of lukewarm tea? or lukewarm coffee, oh, it's awful. It doesn't do nothing. It doesn't quench your thirst. It doesn't do anything. You just want to... Well, that's what Jesus said. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either hot or cold. Lord, make us hot for you. We're going to talk about that and what we need to watch for. And then chapter 4, this is, I'm just doing a light review for what we're going to get into. Let's look at this before we close. I want to leave you with something ultra, incredibly positive. After these things, this word in the Greek is metatalta, and it means exactly following what you just read in the Greek, the age of the church. I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the voice of which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you what must be after these things. Wow. What's going to be after the age of the church, friends? There's always those group of people around saying, you Christians, you're always missing out on everything. Yep, I'm so glad. Because what happens after Revelation chapter 5, where we find the saints gathered in heaven, and we come back down to this earth in chapter 6, and we find the rise of the power of the Antichrist, you're going to be so glad you miss out. The Bible says, work for the day is, for the night is coming, which no one can work. I just want to encourage every one of you, be about your daddy's business. He loves you. There's a reason why he saved you, to be part of his kingdom. You've got a divine commission by God that he's never given to anyone else. You're the guy. You're the girl. So be about your daddy's business and let him bless you and let him restore you. If you're not a Christian here today, it's interesting. The Bible says to repent. Something else interesting, if you are a Christian, the Bible says to repent. Wow. I'm not used to hearing that. I thought that was just something you did when you were, you know, a messed up person. No, the Bible says we all need to repent. We all need to recommit ourselves to Christ and be about our daddy's business. This morning I pray that is what God does with every one of us. Every one of us in this room, everyone listening. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, as we close this book, and Father, for those that need you this morning, and those that are Christians in this room that know, and they think about how they have fallen from where you once had them, Father, that they would be stirred in their heart to come back to you, and God, you would just pour your bucket of golden love on them and accept them. And Lord, let them know that you're going to continue the work that you started in their life. And so we ask you now that your Holy Spirit would come now in a special way and touch every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.